بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. There was a system in our elders that they would meet each other. They in the area, and there is a saintly person, and the saintly person is in the same grouping, same type of thought, same type of ways, and they would take the trouble to go and meet him. And if they had a good bond and also conformity in their temperaments, then they would also ask them to check up their works. If they write an article or they write a kitab, they would ask the elder or the senior to also go through it. And the suggestions they will gladly receive. They will accept the suggestions and they will accept it most gladly. Brother Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali, will get his books checked up by Maulana Abdul Rahman Kamalpuri. And sometimes half the book, sometimes one third the book, Maulana Abdul Rahman Kamalpuri used to write there, هَذَا مَا يُدْرَى وَلَا يُفْتَى. It's supposed to be known, but it's not supposed to be publicized. It's alright that you know about it, but publicizing it is a different thing. Don't publicize this. The Shaykh would say that most gladly, he wasn't my Shaykh. He wasn't someone that I used to take instruction from. But one of the seniors in around our time, and I would just gladly remove it. Whereas it took me so much of time to gather the information, to do the presentation. But as I do the presentation with him, and he says, هَذَا مَا يُدْرَى وَلَا يُفْتَى, then without any reservation, any hesitation, I would just leave it out. So there is a procedure, and there is a procedure for acceptance. You follow that procedure, Allah Ta'ala grants you that acceptance. Sometimes it is that what we hear or what we talk about is thrilling, but it doesn't have a life. Thrilling for that moment, for the days, for the 2 weeks, 1 month, whatever. No life. And sometimes it happens that there is no thrill, no excitement, but it has a very, very subtle effect. It's going through very subtly. Now this generally happens when the work is being supported and complemented by your elders. Then you get the du'as, you get the blessings. Outwardly it may seem that you're going very slowly, but really you're going, and you're going very strongly. Admiral Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali had come to Sahanpur. And although Hazrat Sahanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah Ali wasn't his sheikh, but he would treat him like his sheikh. Respect, etiquette, etc. Everything he would show as though he was his sheikh. And he had perhaps thought, learned some things from Admiral Sahanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. Admiral Sahanpuri Sahib Rahmatullah Ali had taught at Deoband for approximately 2.5 years. And then he had moved on to Sahanpur. But in that time he had learnt. So we show him respect, love, everything else. So whilst Maulana was there, one person came up and he had something to say about the besties ever. So Maulana asked, what is the thing that you want to know about the besties ever? So as one masla, the husband is in one corner of the world and the wife is another corner of the world, and she conceived. And the husband does not deny that it is his child. Right? So we will say that the child is legitimate. So this person came up with this masla and he says that I can't understand this. So Mawlana asked him two questions. Asked him, did you not understand the masla or you did not understand the reasoning behind it? So the masla I've understood, but I haven't understood the reason. So Mawlana asked him, alright, Basti Zabar got about 5 to 8,000 masail, right? Now those 5 to 8,000 masail that are all recorded in Basti Zabar, have you understood all those reasoning that are behind it? So no, I haven't understood the reasoning. So when you haven't understood the reasoning, then this also just included into that list. Puri Sahib Rahmatullah is very excited. He says, he's coming here to me for about 3-4 days on the same issues about Basti Zabar. And for hours I've been explaining him, but I couldn't just make any headway with this person. But in 3 minutes you got him wrapped up. Anyway, this person went away. Now this is that ilm, you see, that Allah Ta'ala blesses you. When you got the du'as of your elders, it's a very complicated thing. Very, very complicated thing. But in simple words, Allah Ta'ala shows you the exit. All right, this is how you get out of it. When I was still around, another person came in. Now, Sahanpur is like an established town. Thandavur is like a farm, right? And Sahanpur got streets, it's got bazaars, shops, hospitals, municipal buildings, police officers. But this is like a village in comparison, right? So another person came up and he's dressed up, like how you say, suit, boot and all that. In that zamana they're wearing sherwani, right? Like a very educated person, he came up. And as though he's showing that he's got a lot of feelings and regards for the ulama, see. So everybody has to make a presentation. When they come in, they make a presentation. And they have to make the presentation to sell the product. If they don't make the presentation, how is the product going to sell? So he came up and he says, you know, I'm very much distraught. He says, what's causing the distraught? He says, you know, people are speaking out against ulama. Again, now he's linking it up to the basis. There were, you know, people started that masala about the east and the west. And the husband is from this side, wife is from that side, and the wife has conceived. So that masala, they made it an issue. So how can they speak out against the ulama? See? He's speaking as though he's got a lot of feelings, a lot of emotions for this type of people's criticisms and people's remarks. So he says to Mawlana, you know what, I will arrange a jalsa and I'll call all these people. So once and for all, we'll just bury all these differences. So once and for all, we'll just do away with it completely. So you explain your whole position on this masla because you're the writer of the kitab. So you show give your reasoning and explanation. And people are leveling criticism against ulama and Buzurgan Adeen. We'll end that for once and for all. So Mawlana asked him, alright, you know what? Before us is another group. And that group is called the A'imma Mujtahideen. Like we have the four Imams. You know? Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad, Ibn Hanbal Rahmatullah Alayhi. Right? Then we have four Imams in Tasawwuf. Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullah Alayhi, Mu'inuddin Chishti Rahmatullah Alayhi, Bahauddin, right? Rahmatullah Ali. So you get all these people, they are the Imams as well. Then you get Imams in Hadith as well, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, Imam Tirmizi, Imam Abu Dawud, Rahmatullah Ali. So you got Imams in Fiqh and Jurisprudence, you got Imams in Tasawuf, You've got imams in hadith, and people haven't spared them. So they haven't spared us, and they haven't spared them. The people continuously level criticism against them up till this day. And then above them is another group. That group is called the Sahaba-i-Kiram. And up to this day, some people find it their religion to speak out against the Sahaba-i-Kiram. To speak out against them, to swear them, to curse them. They have made that their religion. And you get them up to this day. So then you get this third group. One is ulama, then you get the imams, then you get the Sahaba-i-Kiram. And people haven't spared them. Then you get a fourth group who have not spared the Anbiya alayhi salam as well. One is running down Isa alayhi salam, and the other one is running down Musa alayhi salam, and one is running down Sulaiman alayhi salam. So you're getting a fourth group that is running down the Anbiya alayhi salam, right? Then it doesn't stop there. Then there is another group that runs, that speaks out against Allah Ta'ala. They reject Allah Ta'ala, they deny Allah Ta'ala. So what you do? See, we have to do things in procedure and sequence. So first you arrange a jalsa. In the jalsa, people that have spoken out against Allah Ta'ala, try and iron out all the differences, all the criticism they got against Allah Ta'ala, get that ironed out. Then the second jalsa you will have, and then you will iron out the differences that the people have against the Sahaba-i-Kiram, all. Third jalsa you will have, then against the imams. Then the fourth jalsa, I'll guarantee you, I will speak in the fourth jalsa. Now that man, nothing to say. But he came with very big expectation, and the way he presented himself, suit, boot and everything, he felt, now Mullah will just buy his stories. So now he doesn't know how to get out, because he came with that expectation, and with that glory, that glorified approach he had. So then he says to Mullah, but what's wrong if you do have this jalsa? So Mullah told him, is this a command, or is it a suggestion? So Mullah, how can I command you? It's just a suggestion. He said, alright, you gave your suggestion, Jazakallah, and you can move now, it's alright. So you'll get this type of people, will keep giving their suggestion, their 2 cents. Someone should give 2 cents, someone should give 2 pence. Right? So you won't get this world without these type of people who want to give their suggestions. 2 cents and 2 pence. 2 cents and 2 pence. They keep giving their suggestions. You got a journey to undertake, right? When you've got a journey to undertake, you hold on to your journey. You hold on to your vehicle, right? Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi was stationed in Makkah Mukarrama, and his mutalliqeen, muridin, used to come and meet him there. It's a long story how he came up to Makkah Mukarrama. So Hazrat Thami Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi also had lived with him at Makkah Mukarrama for approximately 6 months. Until Mulana felt, now Hadi Sahib has got a lot of time for me. He's got a lot of liking for me. Now, it came to the point where people are becoming envious and jealous. Okay, why has Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah got so much of time for Hazrat Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah, and he doesn't have the time for us? Now, Mullah could sense all this, this is going on. There's a sense of envy, there's a sense of jealousy. And people will express that jealousy of theirs in different ways. Hazrat felt to himself, up till now, our relationship is good. But these people are leveling so much of criticism against me, jealousy, etc. It mustn't be that it affects our relationship. So I've come here, I've come on a good note. Let me part from Hadi Sahib Rahmatullahi on a good note. He doesn't have any ill feelings about me. So I left in a good note. But whilst I was there, I saw a dream. In the dream I saw, as it says, and I see in the dream, I seen one Turkish buzurg. I think if I remember correctly, his name was Khalil Pasha, right? So I saw this Turkish buzurg, and someone is telling me that, why don't you go and meet this buzurg? So I told that person in my dream that What's the need for me to meet the Buzrug? Because a Buzrug is like a vehicle, right? He's a guide, he's a vehicle. If you got a guide, then you don't need a second guide and a second vehicle and a third vehicle. You're moving in one plane. Do you need a second plane? Do you need a third plane? You got one captain. Do you need a second captain or the third captain? You got a captain now, he's taking you, he's guiding you, you've got the confidence in him. Yes, you don't have the confidence in him, then you need a second one and a third one. But you got the confidence, you got the respect for him, you have the trust in him, then you don't need a second and the third one. So I got someone, I've got the confidence, now why must I take a second captain, why must I take a second guide, why do I need to do this? So nonetheless, the dream ended. I have related the dream to Hazrat Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. This is what I have seen. So Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah said, yes, what you said in your reasoning was right. That you got one person and you got the confidence in him. You don't need to hop on to the next person and the third person and the fourth person. You don't need to do all this. But now, as per my instruction, you go there. Of your own, had you gone, would have been wrong. But you explained to me exactly what had transpired, what was your answer. Now I'm instructing you go. So as though the captain himself, he's telling you, you go and meet this person here. It's no problem. I'm not going to go off my own accord. I'm going to go as per the instruction of my captain, my head. Someone came to her, Qasim Nanotwi Rahmatullah Ali. And he says, I want to take bayat at your hands. So the Qasim Sahib Rahmatullah told him, mere paas kya rakha hua hai, fana jaga ja kar ke murid ho jao. So he came after some time, after 2-3 days, came again to Mawla Qasim Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. So the Mawla Qasim Sahib Narawati Rahmatullah told him, but didn't I tell you to go to that Buzruk? He said, yeah, I went there. Baki murid to main tere hi sahunga. I took the bayat there because he has paid your instruction. But the murid, I'll be yours still. You told me to go there, I went there. You told me to take bayat, I took bayat. But that was just a formality. The murid that I am is of you, of nobody else. The level of confidence. See? Now this is the thing that's going to carry you, right? And you don't have that level of confidence, to that level you dip, you keep dipping. But if you have that level of confidence, one, two words is enough for you moving. On the flight. As you came to the counter, they just seen your passport and they took you straight away. And if you don't have that confidence, then your papers aren't right. Then you're fighting here, you're going to this embassy, you're going to that consulate, you're asking for this recommendation, that recommendation, not working out. But you got that papers clear. You just go to the counter, they push you into the flight straight away. Say, hey, bye. Quick now, bye. We need to move now. They will rush you up into the flight. See, unfortunately, what's happening in this day is there's too many people that are giving the 2 cents. They're giving their piece, he's giving his piece. And what is happening to us is we getting lost in collecting all the 2 cents. He's 2 cents and he's 5 cents, we're getting lost in collecting all that. Sometimes the radio is giving it, sometimes the magazines are giving it, sometimes the media is giving it, sometimes your friend is giving it. If none of them giving it, then the WhatsApp is giving it to you. And if that also is not giving, then the Google is giving you. So you're getting so many 2 cents. And I say, boy, leave this 2 cents. The thing that the Sheikh has got to offer, provided you got the confidence, then it's not millions, it's trillions compared to this 2 cents. It's not millions, it is trillions. But not holding on. You're running after this 2 cents and you're leaving all these trillions. Today's beggars are such, they're also so intelligent and capable. If you go give them 5 cents and 2 cents, they'll say, boss, you know, you'll need it more than me. Keep it, you'll need it more than I need it. Won't they say that? So exactly this is how we are conducting ourselves. We're running after these 2 cents and 5 cents and 3 cents. And what the Sheikh has got to offer you, that we are not holding on firmly. But this person said this, but that person said this, and he said this now. How do I reconcile all these facts? Okay, that shows that you don't have the confidence. Now when you don't have the confidence, then you can't move on the slide. So anyway, as Mu'tami Sahib Rahmatullah went up to the Sheikh Khalil Pasha, you see. When he went up to him, so that Khalil Pasha is explaining Mulana that I can speak about 3-4 languages. Which language will you feel more comfortable? I can speak Persian, Turkish and Arabic. Mulana says, Arabic, well, I speak it, but I'm not so fluent in Arabic because it is not a language that is spoken by us. Turkish, well, Turkish I know 1-2 words, you know. Like how Afrikaans, we know 1-2 does, 1-2 words, Wuhandit and all that. But if you talk of Persian, well, that is quite spoken language. We write in that language. So I am quite fluent in Persian. So as he began to discuss, he says to Mulana, you know, I'm living in Makkah Mukarrama, and I see all types of pious people in Makkah Mukarrama. They have to come to the center. They need to come for Hajj, they need to come for Umrah, they have to come to Makkah Mukarrama. So I'm living right at the center and I see people from all walks. All types of striving, all type of mehnat, all type of fikr. I see all. But the class of people that I see that has excelled everybody else is this ulama of Dioban. They have excelled everybody. People are coming from India and Dioban, they have excelled everybody else. Now he's an independent entity and this is his findings. This is his conclusion. So Mona asked him, well, you know, you find them to be the best that have excelled, etc. There must be a base. There must be a base. You know, if he's there and second alim is there and the third alim and you have ranked him the highest, then there must be a reason why you have ranked him. So he says, you see, if you talk of knowledge, then there may be others that have excelled in knowledge. Talk of tafsir, or hadith, or any other field, any other branch, they could have excelled. I can't say that they are the highest, right? فَوْكَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. But if you talk about khidmat of service of deen, you talk of righteousness and commitment to the sunnah, then I haven't seen this branch. Because what I need, what I've seen in them, I don't see in anybody else. So he says, what have you seen in them? Mulana says, what have you seen in them? He says, the thing that I've seen in them that has impressed me most is I see them most disinterested in the world and its comforts. They're not hankering after, they're not chasing after this. They're quite content, they're comfortable with their lot, they're not running after this. See, an ordinary person also, he watches. He sees. And he sees you, and he sees you at this. This is the gauge as though. See, that are you chasing also after the things that I am chasing? One youngster came just now. So, he's studying, alhamdulillah, he's married, got children. So he says to me that I'm afraid that I have got the muhabbat of dunya in my heart. So I asked him, alright, what makes you say that you have got the muhabbat of dunya in your heart? So, well, the equipment I have got excels the equipment of the other students. I've got this. And they don't have it. I see just, you know, such simple things, and I've got such expensive things, so I feel I've got dunya, and these people are free of that. So I asked him, by what do you, how do you define dunya? When you say you got dunya, then how do you define dunya? So, well, you have more of the material, more sophisticated things, so this is how I define this. No, that's not dunya. Mawlana Rum Rahmatullah, she teaches us what is dunya. He says, dunya as khuda ghafil budan. What is the meaning of dunya? Because in the Quran Sharif, Allah Pak speaks about the dunya in two ways. Right? Sometimes he speaks about it as goods of deception, right? Illa mata'ul ghurur, goods, but goods of deception. Nothing. Like how you got children, And they're boasting over their toys. He's got a plastic scooter, he's got some small car, some remote control. So he's boasting over his toys, and the other one is boasting over his toys. And the man that is aged, matured, 60, 70 years of age, he says, what is this? It's all deception. You can't attach any value to it. You can't accomplish any work through these type of things. So what is he boasting about? What is he boasting about? So at that age, you begin to understand that this is nothing but a sport. It's a pastime. It is just a goods of deception. Now, the person that is attaching his heart to it, he doesn't realize that he's attaching his heart to the wrong things. He feels that this is the thing, you know, I should be holding to. So that small child, you don't blame the small child because of his being inexperienced. He feels this is the thing that I need to put my heart to. But the one that is grown up now, say, imagine now, the same plastic scooter and some matchbox toys and all that he's got, right? And you've got all big cha-chas with big beards now, grayed already, and they saying, I got this thing here, you got this thing here. What do you say? Bye. Cha-cha, you off, really off. Doesn't it look amusing? Huh? Won't they look like clowns? Huh? So if we talk about, hey, I got this shop here, and it's running so much of business, and the malaika look at us the same manner. When we look at these type of things, boastfully, proud, then the malaika also look at us the same way, that how we will look at these grown-up people that are fighting over and vying and boasting over these things, the malaika will look at us in the same way when we are boasting about wealth or property, etc. So the Quran, when it speaks about wealth, then in one place the Quran Sharif says, Mata'ul Ghurur, goods of deception. But in another place, in another context, the Quran Sharif says that وَابْتَهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ, search of the bounty of Allah Ta'ala, and the bounty of Allah Ta'ala is wealth, right? وَابْتَهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ, seek of the bounty of Allah Ta'ala. And all ulama say that here bounty means wealth. So one place Allah Pak is counting it as a bounty, and the other place is counting it as goods of deception. So what is the dividing line between the both? How do you say now this is goods of deception, and how do you say that this is the grace of Allah Ta'ala, this is the bounty of Allah Ta'ala? So Mu'arum Rahmatullah explains this to us. He says, what is dunya? Chis dunya as khuda ghafil budan. What is dunya? Dunya is that which distracts you from Allah Ta'ala. Not your wife, not your property, not your business, whatever. That is not dunya. Dunya is, what is dunya? That which distracts you from Allah Ta'ala. But in the midst of your business, now that person I'm explaining him, you got better equipment, right? This person has got an ordinary box, and he's got his stuff there, right? You got a furniture now, and state-of-the-art furniture you've got. And this person got all his stuff, his clothing, etc., packed up in boxes, and he's living out of that. But the person that is living out like that, he feels to himself that I'm such a pious person, you know, such a great zahid, I'm such a pious person. See, I'm living out of boxes. I don't have proper furniture. I don't have these type of things, like the dunya ke kutte ke paas jitni cheeze, mere paas wo cheeze nahi. These people that are hankering after dunya, I don't have those things. I'm such a simple person, I'm such a pious person. I don't have these things. But that person who's got the state-of-the-art furniture, not a second passes without him remembering Allah Ta'ala. And he says, Allah Ta'ala, make me maaf. You know, I got all these type of things I've got. I'm not supposed to have these things. I'm supposed to be living a simple life. He's feeling remorseful. He doesn't take the pleasure in these things. He feels that he's not worthy of these things. So there isn't a second that his heart is unmindful of Allah Ta'ala. Now this person with all the wealth, he is in the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. And this person with all his attention, he is in the dunya. Because he is filled up with self-glory, he is filled up with self-admiration, he is filled up with all these type of nonsensical things that is distracting him from Allah Ta'ala. And here, outwardly it seems that he's got dunya, but really he is with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Because there isn't a moment that he doesn't think of Allah Ta'ala, he's not grateful to Allah Ta'ala, He's in the moment that he doesn't think, he thinks that I am worthy of this. He rather feels, I'm not worthy of these things. Allah Pak, don't hold me to account for these things. So he's reasoning differently, that person is reasoning differently. This person outwardly it seems that he's in dunya, but really he's in the akhirat, really he's in Allah Ta'ala. And he thinks to himself, really, it's not a thing that I need to be attaching my heart to. It's just a little bit of a comfort of the eye, nothing more than a comfort of the eye. I can't attach my heart to it, I can't attach my mind to it. The real thing that I need to attach my mind and heart to is to Allah Ta'ala. His mind is there. Outwardly it seems that he is in the dunya, so his mind is right. And that person outwardly it seems that he is in the akhirat, but really he is in the dunya. You see the disparity, you see the difference. So what we are talking about is we listen to too many people, and then we get ourselves confused. This bayan here, that kitab there, this video, and that Google, and whatever else. And then after listening and seeing all these things here, we try to reconcile. Okay, where are we now? Are we going on the right track or not right track? Are we gone off or are we still on the right? The state of the Sahaba Ikram was totally different. They had a problem, they would refer it to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right. That was the final port of call. As Hanzala radiallahu anhu, he's distressed. And he says, why is there this type of fluctuation? And by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it appears as though I can see Allah Ta'ala, I can see Jannat and Jahannam. Everything is before me. Then I come to my wife and my children, then I'm a different person. Here is different and there is different. So really I think I've turned a munafiq. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who is now the head of all the awliya and sahaba and everybody else, he says, well, I go through these type of phases also. But then he cautions as Hanzala radiallahu anhu, okay, if you go through this, then the right thing is not to remain at home, then go to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and present the case to him. You go to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and you present the case. Now that's the procedure. See. Now if Hazrat Hanzala radiallahu anhu just remained at home and carried on crying in this manner, what would have happened? He would have fallen into a ditch of despondency. In a ditch of despair. He would have fallen. Nothing now. I lost out everything. By Nabi Sallallahu I am different. And here, my family, I am a different person altogether. See? So really, I have fallen miserably. Had he taken it himself, this would have happened. Allah Pak made procedures. And as Abu Bakr is explaining as Hanzala, that there is a procedure, you follow Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will not be with us for all his life, he won't be. It will be a certain period, then he will move on. But he will show us, these are the type of people you should be following. As though you followed them, then you have followed me. Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafai al-rashideen. Right? As though you followed them, then you followed me. After the khulafai al-rashideen, then they will have other khulafa. They will have khulafa, and they will have khulafa, and so forth and so on, until this day. There won't be a time that there won't be this type of khulafa. It will carry on. After the khulafai al-rashideen, then you're getting other khulafa that are dispensing hidayat. لا يزال طائفة من أمتي يقومون على الحق قائمين على الحق. So these are the khulafa who will be standing up on the haq. They won't be then wavering. And how do you find that they are the khulafa? You will find them that they are the khulafa if their elders had also endorsed them. And on what basis do their elders endorse them? The basis that they will endorse them is they are sound in their knowledge and they are sound in their practice. In their practice they are sound. In their knowledge they are sound. There is an inconsistency. If they are strong in their knowledge, then they are strong in their practice as well. Now you understand that there is a consistent plan. So Hazrat Abu Bakr is guiding Hazrat Hanzala that you're not going to do things on your own. Now imagine if Hazrat Hanzala hadn't taken the cue from Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, what would have happened? So this is the procedure. Although the guide is Allah Ta'ala, but Allah Ta'ala made the system, إِنَّمَا أَنَا قَاسِمٌ وَاللَّهُ يُعْتِي. That I am just going to be dispensing, but the real giver is Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. He is the provider. My work is to dispense it. Allah Ta'ala could have given it directly, but He made the Nabi to distribute the savings. So this procedure will carry on in every zamana. So they go and they take the whole thing up to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam puts up a closure to the whole thing. This is how you will view this thing. You're not going to take it on your own. This is how you're going to view it. See the importance of the sequence, importance of this procedure. And the problem that we have today, as I explained, there's so many things that is clouding the mind. So many things that's clouding the mind. Now to dissipate and break down all those clouds that are coming and covering the mind is not an easy thing, it's a difficult thing. But the easy way is that you found some person like that, then hold firm to him. Then don't do your own thing. Then don't speculate now. You're listening to this person, that person, third person, fourth person. I mean, listening to so many people, everybody's got his two cents. He's got his two cents to offer, he's got his three cents to offer. Now, what to do? What to take and what to leave out? What to take, what to leave out? How to prioritize? What should I do first? What should I do next? How do I work it out? Because I do understand, every person is saying in his mind, I do understand that there's an outer dimension to Islam and there's an inner dimension to Islam. But there's that both dimension to Islam, or at the outer dimension I'll get it right. How do I get it right? Either in the Jamaat, get my namaz right, get some things of the outer dimension right, the madrasa will get the outer dimension right. But the inner dimension, how do I get it right? Like I need to get the outer, I need to get the inner dimension right as well. And if I don't get that, then it's an incomplete Islam. There is the Islam, but the Islam is incomplete. Right? Now how do I get the inner dimension right? If there is the command that perform your namaz, then there is the dimension of get your ikhlas right. If namaz couldn't be, you couldn't get your namaz right on your own, you had to get it under some instruction, some guidance, etc. That was the outer dimension. The inner dimension, can you get it on yourself? You know that famous story we hear about Brother Shibli Rahmatullah Ali and Shaqiq Balkhi Rahmatullah Ali. And he says, you have lived with me so long. Brother Shaqiq Balkhi is telling him that you have lived so long with me. And what have you learned? He said, I've learned 8 lessons. So he says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. You have lived 30 years with me. In all the 30 years, you have only learned 8 lessons. He says, I can't speak a lie. I'll have to tell you what is the truth. He said, alright, let me listen to those 8 lessons that you have learned. So he gave him the first 8 lessons that he had learned. He says, may Allah Ta'ala bless you. That all the teachings that are in the Torah, Injil, and the Quran, and Zabur, you have got all those right. You got it in perspective. Now, I ask you, what did he get? Did he get the inner dimension or the outer dimension? That outer dimension will take you, a normal Hafiz boy, it will take you about 15 minutes to learn the whole thing. Give the whole story, Fazail al-Sadaqat, this is the outer dimension, that outer dimension, just seem to learn it off, and in about half an hour square, he will get the thing right. So it took him 30 years to learn. So what was he learning in the 30 years? Was he learning the outer or the inner dimension? If he's learning the muhabbat of Allah Ta'ala, he's learning the outer or the inner. If he's learning ikhlas, then he's learning the inner or the outer. And that outer was just, by him just repeating those words, or just giving a bayan on that, or taking instruction from someone. What did he require? Now suddenly we say, now we don't need all these things. Na'uzubillah, these type of words are very, very dangerous. Like you saying, for example, talim, right? Talim is farz, right? Don't we say that? education is farz. Now someone says, we don't need a madrasa, we don't need talim. What is he making inkar of? He's making inkar rejecting a farz. So if you say we don't need a khanqa, we don't need tazkiya, so what is he making inkar of? He's rejecting a farz. Like talim was farz, then tazkiya and purification of the soul was also farz. If this is farz, if this was the duty of a Nabi, then is this not the duty of a Nabi? So like you'll have to get the outer dimension, you'll have to get the inner dimension. Otherwise your Islam is incomplete. Right? However you get it, but you have to get that. The practice shows that you have to get it under instruction. Like talim, it is possible that someone does individual study and gets it right. But tell me how many people got it right like that? Can you show me one person in this world today that got it right like that? He studied from a computer or from some Google or from Skype and he became a very good alim. Show me one person that came up like that. One became a good Qari Sahib, but just from the Google or the Skype, he became an excellent Qari Sahib. Can you show me one person? So the experience shows that it can't be possible. Though, logically it seems that it can work out. Logically, the mind says that I got the facts, I can learn it, I can perfect it, finish. So the logic says that it can work out, but reality says something different to altogether. So that abundance of information we're getting from all sides, that is what is clouding our mind. And it's clouding our mind that we can't see. We can't see what is right, what is wrong. And unfortunately, we are falling into the quagmire of wrong, and yet we can't still see it. Can't still see it. Sometimes there is jealousy that's around. Sometimes there is backbiting that's going around. Sometimes there is greed that is going around. But then when we get stuck into one thing and we blind ourselves from tazkiyah, then we don't realize that we're becoming a victim to this. Jealousy, sometimes it's pride, sometimes it's arrogance, sometimes it's fighting someone else, running down someone else, or running a different department of deen, we're running it down, and we don't realize that this was happening. Imagine one department of deen and running it down will amount to rejecting something, right? And then deen is so important, a thing that is lesser important than deen is a Muslim, right? You know, we talk about riba, right? And we see, we talk about the severity of that crime, riba, right? That it's got like 70 levels. Ahwanuha, the lowest level, or aisaruha, ayyatiya ummahu ayyankiha bi ummihi. The lowest level is that a person makes zina with his own mother. Incest with his own, that's the lowest level of riba. Right? And then arba riba, the worst type of riba. What is the first? The worst type of riba is that we insult, we humiliate, we disgrace a Muslim. That's the worst form of riba. You see that? Now when we don't have this tazkiyah right, then can't we become victims of this? Disgracing someone, running out someone, showing I am the one, my group, or my movement, we are the greatest, and you all are what? You all do nothing. I do everything. You all are insignificant, you all are nothing. Can you see now that how it goes, and how it amounts to you rejecting one whole chapter of deen? The chapter that the Nabi had been sent to teach. He had to go and teach this thing. And then today we get stuck into one thing, and the second thing is rejected afterwards. But you see the confusion, how the mind gets clouded. So that's why I say, don't ever fall into this. Making this comparison, don't fall into it at all. We need to have that stance as the stance of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi. When he was asked about Al-Qama and Aswad, two leading tabi'een, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, imagine he's also a tabi'i. And he's asked about leading tabi'een that are in his zamana, perhaps, right? They are in his zamana, but they are of a higher level. So Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi is asked about those leading tabi'een, people of his own age, not people that were above him, not sahaba-i-kiram, of his own age. Sahaba-i-kiram is far, far above. But he's asked about those people that are of his own age. And he asks him, that who is superior, Al-Qama or Aswad? Now look at the reply that Abu Hanifa is giving. That's a lesson for us today. Abu Hanifa says that I find myself in a position that I don't feel myself fit to even take the names. Forget me drawing a comparison with who's superior. I'm not even capable of that. I can't even say that. I can't be the judge between them. I don't even find myself worthy of taking such people's names. How can I draw a comparison? So, when we are asked about this type of thing now, madrasa, khanqah, jamaat, who's better? What's better? Why? We're not in the position. Allah Pak lists us into these groups here, in this world and the hereafter. That in itself is an honor, it's a respect. But for us to go and take a decision that this is superior, that is inferior, etc., as though we are saying that the Nabi was doing this at an inferior level and this at a superior level. We are humiliating that work that was the work of the Nabi. If Tabligh was his work, then Tazkiyah was his work, Ta'lim was his work. All was his work. So you see this, what we are hearing and talking and discussing all the time, that's causing a great cloud in our minds. And when it's creating a cloud in our minds, it's creating a confusion. Right. So one of the reasons why it's become so difficult to progress in this path is because of this confusion. See, we don't realize the mind, what happens in the mind. The mind is about the most sensitive thing in a man's life. You know? On a lighter note, one friend of mine's, over 30 years ago, right? So you won't know who's that friend. So he was proposing for some girl, right? He was very interested, very keen. He had the news about the girl, etc. So he's proposing. Anyway, he was very interested in the way he dressed up on that occasion. So I thought, definitely this is going to work out, you know. So obviously, he was dressed also for the kill. So he dressed up and he went for the proposal. That time, alhamdulillah, there was still shame, there was still some respect and dignity. There wasn't this flirtation that is carrying on presently. So he went there, and as the protocol has it, as you go there now, they'll offer you some tea or ice cream, whatever. But the girl is sent to offer you the tray, right? In that, you must just see quickly, and she'll move away quickly. So that used to be the original, and that's a respectable way, that's a way of nobility and respect. But anyway, he saw whatever he saw, and he came back. When he came back, I saw he was very pulled up, you know. So I said, but you went so anxiously, and you came back and you all pulled up. What happened? What is it? So don't forget it. So, but what happened? Tell me what happened. No, she served the ice cream, but the ice cream was loaded with ice with onion smell. So I understood what happened now. So the mother must have kept that ice cream, and the onions must have been at the bottom. That thing olden days fridge now, and the smell must have traveled into the freezer compartment, or into the ice cream, right? He said, hey, I thought to myself now, this girl here, so the stupid thing, she doesn't know how to look after that ice cream, how she look after me? That was his whole finding, right? That was his own whole conclusion. So I tell him, I feel pity for that girl. I don't know the girl, but I feel very pity for that girl. That was the stupidity of the mother, not of the girl now. You bowled her out just because of this. How unfair of you. Anyway, he got married somewhere else. What I'm showing you, what I want to show you through this example, you see the surrounding. The surrounding of that ice cream was not right. When the surrounding of that ice cream was not right, right, it affected the person so much that he made a decision against the person. The surrounding. See? Just the surrounding was so unconducive, right, that he had to make a decision against that girl. And permanently, I just want to rule off, no, I don't want to go back again to this house. Now the same happens to our hearts, our minds. Our minds have that level of sensitivity, right? They're very, very sensitive. The perception is very high. Right? Now we listening and we talking, we engaging with people, with articles, etc. This is the surrounding. And unfortunately sometimes one of those words, one of those surroundings can affect our minds. And we don't realize that we become a victim to it. Then to delete it, to rub it off the mind, is not any man's guess. It may take you a generation to rub it off. To put it in is so easy. The mind has just accepted it. But for the mind to then obliterate and rub it out is not an easy thing. We think, no, it's a very easy thing. It's not an easy thing. It's a very difficult task to remove the thing of the mind. So that is why they ask you, you see, when they put you into a disciplinary program, then if you remain committed to it, you make progress, and the progress you make, you'll make it in leaps and bounds. Very great progress you make. But then you need to remain absolutely committed to the program that they put you, right? Like I say, that there is a procedure, there is a protocol, right? The protocol, and you will not be affected by the environment. But you don't just become so strong. That small sapling that is coming off the ground, right? It needs all the protection. When it's strong and sturdy, now it can stand on itself. But as it's growing now, and it's got this wind pushing from this end, from that end, what's going to happen to it? It's got no direction, just like it'll be uprooted and finish, end of it. Now it needs all the protection of a nursery. Affection, it needs its surrounding, all that it needs. When it's strong and sturdy, now it can stand on its own. Now that opposition will make it even stronger. See, when the tree is very strong and the wind is pushing it aside from one side to the other, the farmer will tell you that wind is good for the tree because it will be deepening its roots. As the wind comes in, this thing is deepening its roots. So it's better for that plant or for the tree that has grown up. But for the one that is still growing up, if that thing compares itself to that person that is grown up already, right, the comparison is not right. See the comparison. Say, oh, that Buzuru could do it, why can't I do it? But you understand where you are, and you understand him. You don't compare yourself to that person. That's a mistake. Straight away we want to compare ourselves to that person. So you are still at the nursery, you require all the protection. You require all the hifazat. But then you remain committed to that. For years you remain committed, then you get that strength, then you get that stability, then you can stand on your own. And that opposition will make you even more powerful. Now, person that is strong, very strong in the jamaat, right? Committed to the work. When he hears our problem, he becomes even more worked up. I must go to that place there. I must go and work there. Brazil, I must go and work there. So, he becomes even more energetic. But that is not for anybody. If it's a beginner, he's still a toddler and an infant, and straight away you send him there, he sees the girls outside, he says, hey, I was missing out all these things, all these years here. All the kazas have to catch on. That beginner, this will happen to that person. This will happen to him. And that person that is right, he's so stable, so strong, he's so firm, and he went up there. Right? Now, that is going to be, bringing up his iman. So how can they do this? The Sahaba Ikram's awlad, how can they do such a thing? Now he's going to cry, he's going to be a different person altogether. He will try and make things work. He'll stay for a few months or so, and he'll encourage a follow-up. Right? So he'll be doing so much. But if it's a beginner, he doesn't have that type of stability, that type of strength. Well, when you're in France, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. They're doing it a little bit easy, talking to girls, talking to women, etc. We can't be so how are you going to get Islam if you be so strong? If you be so strong, then how are you going to get Islam right? You're getting all this khyalat coming in. One friend of mine was telling me, I'm sure what's going on today. That he was in Joburg, so that person was accompanying him. I want to go and see my sheikh. So, alright, we're going to meet your sheikh, so I'll accompany you, alright. He was encouraging, so, alright, what's wrong? Maybe there's something I can benefit from his spirituality, maybe. So they went up there. So now, his daughter or his wife, no scarf on her head, absolutely nothing, and she's coming to meet. The girl is coming to meet these people, you know. Hey, all the years we learned that, you know, women must be separate, men must be separate. Women, if they're coming in, they have to cover their heads, etc. Yeah, I don't see any sort of thing. And then he's a sheikh. Now, all this he was carrying on. Now that sheikh is asking me, but why are you keeping a full beard? Can't you just keep a designer beard? You know, just a designer beard is all right. Why do you need to keep a full beard? So he says, no, he's telling me that I learned from you, mustn't get into engagements, you know, mustn't get engaged into people. So I thought, now this person is off now, I can't just move away from this whole situation. But I had to just move away, maneuver myself away from this trouble. So I said, no, the razor blades are gone very expensive. So I just closed the topic and we moved away. What I'm telling you, there's so many thoughts out there. He's giving his 2 cents, he's giving his 5 cents. Everybody's giving. Right? Now what to take from, who to take from and who not to take from. So everybody cannot compare himself at every level. So one person is still in the infantry stage and you're sending him to that place. That person hasn't found himself yet. The chances are he'll get lost. He'll get lost. It's a sapling that has just come off the ground. Right? And you put him into a place that is full of floods, hurricane. What's going to happen to this person? One person is saying, he went then he came back from Brazil. What happened? I say, you should have spent some more time. So no, I went there. And then I needed to get a car, you know, to where I needed. So I went to that car rental. So there was some woman there. Her name was Mrs. Mercedes, right? So I went to ask her, all right, I need to book this car here. So she said, all right, you have to embrace me first before you write all these things here. Now, I had a struggle for about 1 hour to influence her that, oh, this is not right. Now, I ask you that a normal person, and Mrs. Mercedes is coming there, what will Mr. BMW do then? What will he do? Can you see all the type of things that is carrying on in the world? How long are you going to make sabr? Can a normal person, can he endure all this type of situation? So that was one thing I saw, that was now at the airport, right? At the airport, you know, you got all these small rental shops and all that. Then I saw there's another woman from her top, right from the shoulders, right to her thighs at below. Absolutely naked. No clothing at all. Backside is showing, front, everything is showing. Front of everybody. And that's normal. Nobody's looking, hey, what's happening here? Is woman right in her head or not right? Now I ask you, sending someone who hasn't learned taqwa, righteousness, he doesn't know how to control his eyes, what's going to happen here? Yes, the person whose iman is very strong, very, very strong. He went to an imani training. Now you send him there. He'll see these things, he'll get angry. And for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, for the sake of Islam, he's going to work. And he's going to work not 25 hours in 24 he'll work. You will see he'll get something right here. So that person is going to work at a different level. This person is going to work at a different level. You see this Yagdar Gir, Muhkam Gir. See these influences. How are they coming around? A roundabout way. We're trying all type of ways, but not in conformity with the way of our elders. What is required is a strong conformity with the way of our elders. And if you don't have that conformity, then slowly we just got to drift away. Just move away. I say this repeatedly. I say this repeatedly and I'm not ashamed. It's an old thing that I'm talking about and I'm talking about it repeatedly. It was something that was brought from above. And right till this generation is being repeated all the time. They say, apno ko mat chhor aur dusro ko mat chher. Your style, that is what you have inherited from your elders. Don't leave that out. When you say what you have inherited from them, in other words, the ways of consensus, in other words, the agreed ways of the elders that came from the Sahaba, the elders after them and as, you know, so forth and so on, right? What you have earned from them and came with consensus, there was no disagreement, then you hold on to that. Disagreement, etc., you leave it one side. You don't worry about the disagreement, you leave it one side. And the things that were agreed upon right from above, right till now, you move on, you hold on firmly to that. Apno ko mat chhor. That's a very easy way for safety. For you to be able to get light in so much of ambiguity, so much of cloud and fog and mist, that's an easy way for you to get a light. Apno ko mat chhor. You earned this, you got this from above. And it's moving in a straight line. Just hold on to it. Don't ever move away from it. Or dusra ko mat chher. And don't you try and interfere or start off new things. This program here, or this internet, that program, and this video, and this video clip, right? I don't get hooked up into all other things. I got someone that's agreed upon, let me hold on to that. And I mustn't experiment and interfere with these things here. Because there may be something that is attractive here. Something that is appealing. And I might just hook on to that. And when I hook on to that, then I won't be here, I won't be this side. I won't be this side, I won't be this. Where will I be? I'll be totally lost. So what I've got, let me hold firmly to this. These other things, leave it aside. Allah Pakta.